Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In the past, as we have celebrated Passion Week, I have spent quite a bit of time in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. But Lord willing, this Sunday and next Sunday, we are going to be spending a lot of time in the book of John. John gives us a lot of expanded information simply because he wrote much later on. But we're going to be looking at several things about the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning's message, because it's Palm Sunday, we're going to be looking at the events that led up to the triumphal entry and the triumphal entry itself. So I'm going to read for you John chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 45. So you follow along in your Bibles. Then, a little bit different style sermon than what you're used to me doing, I'm going to do what's called a running commentary. And we're going to go back and walk through this historical event, and I think you're going to enjoy it. I know I did in preparation of this, and it's a real blessing. The title of this message is Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I think we're going to be able to draw out some things that might be of peak interest to you. John chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, that's a key phrase. The sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. And by the way, if you're underlining in your Bible, that is a key phrase. We're going to look at that word believe in many of the verses. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but he was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Verse 36, then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not I say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed on him. Let's pray. Lord, seated before me and within the hearing of my voice via the internet, we pray and ask, Lord, that your Spirit would do a great and powerful work in each and every one of our lives. Lord, it is always amazing to me that people could hear you speak personally and not listen to what you were saying, not comprehend, not believe, not pay attention to the extent of your instructions and live their lives accordingly. And so it is my earnest prayer on this day that we would have ears to hear, that we would have eyes to see, and that your Spirit would enlighten us to truly see you as the light of the world, the light of our mind, the light of our souls. And that, Lord Jesus, we would come not only in a worshipful spirit for what you've done in remembrance of this accurate historical event, but that we would come with a servant's heart, a willingness, Lord, to believe and to be those, Lord, who are servants in this dispensation, at this time, in this town, in this place, in the ways of spreading the gospel and showing, Lord, that we love you and that you are the Lord of our lives. And so please give me wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind again so that I share forth your intended message, that God the Holy Spirit would use this in a powerful way in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of these things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The passion of the Lord Jesus Christ was over a period of time. And it's vital that you and I understand some key things about it. What was it like? 1 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul sums it up when he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up into glory." Now, Passion Week is really going to begin historically with the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. March 29th, 33 A.D., Jesus went into Jerusalem and began Passion Week, which you and I know will end on Friday with what? His crucifixion. And then on Sunday morning, it's going to be transformed with the resurrection. But there is an event that you and I need to understand. And I'm going to emphasize this because the Apostle John emphasizes this. There's an event that is going to set the stage for everything that is going to go on during Passion Week. Now, really, it is part of a threefold series of events that were designed to show us who Jesus Christ really is. The first one was the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. In the New Testament, Jairus comes to him and says, "Lord, you know, my daughter is lying sick." And what happened? Literally, the daughter died while he was there trying to get the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord literally sends a dispatch of an angel or just speaks the word. And Jairus' daughter is going to be made alive again. The second one is the widow of Nain in the town of Nain. Her son is raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were one to try and argue away the miraculous from the Bible, do you know what? You would say, well, maybe there was just a misdiagnosis. Maybe the widow of Nain's son and maybe, you know, Jairus' daughter really weren't actually dead. You know, maybe they were just really kind of in a comatose state and Jesus went there and revived them. So the Lord is going to put an exclamation point on the fact that these were legitimate resurrections. And so in this particular passage, you're going to find out that Lazarus is going to be dead in the grave, locked into a tomb for 4 days, so that there can be absolute no doubt that Lazarus is going to be clearly risen from the dead and brought back to life. Now, there's going to be a fourth resurrection, isn't there? There's going to be a fourth, and that's when Jesus would actually raise himself from the dead. But the resurrection of Lazarus is going to set the stage. Now, think about it. The Galilean people are down there. They're there for Passion Week. They're there for the Passover. And by the way, there might have been as many as 2 million people that normally weren't in Jerusalem that had come there for Passion Week, that had come there really for the Passover. And so there's huge crowds. And so the crowds that are there in the area of Bethany, Jesus had just come from Perea, which was outside of the jurisdiction of the of Pilate. And there's a whole another story. I don't have time to tell you about that. But anyway, he was out from under their jurisdiction. And so finally he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to Bethany, and we're going to, because Lazarus is sick and Lazarus ultimately is going to die. And of course the disciples are going to be, no, we don't want to go there. Well, as the story unfolds, join with me in verses 1 and the following. It says, there was a man that was named Lazarus in Bethany, in the town where Mary and Martha were. And it says that this is the Mary who anointed Jesus with oil. And by the way, why did she do that? Because Jesus has told the disciples that I'm going to die. Had they believed that? Now, it's been within 7 months, he is going to tell them at least 3 times that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going there to die. The whole purpose of his going to Jerusalem is so that he is going to pay the penalty of sin. But they were still anticipating what? They were still anticipating the establishment of the kingdom and who's going to sit on the right hand, who's going to sit on the left hand, who's going to be able to dispatch the armies of God in order to destroy the Roman soldiers and put down the insurrection of the Sanhedrin. Who's going to be able to do all that? Well, Jesus knows that that's not why he's going there. You see, they are seeing him as king, and he wants them to see him as the anointed one, literally the Messiah, the Christos. He wants them to see him as the Messiah Savior. So, if you're accustomed to underlining in your Bible, and I'm going to get there in just a minute, in verse 15, underline the word believe. And then, further on down, in verse 27, underline the word believe. Verse 15 and verse 27, underline the word believe. In verse 42, underline the word believe. And then in verse 45, underline the word believed. One of the key theological themes that I want you to see here that the Apostle John is trying to get us to understand, amping up to Passion Week, what is God trying to get the people to do? He's trying to get them to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who's come here to be your Savior. In other words, he is here to conquer 2 key things that have never been able to be conquered in the history of mankind. And what are those 2 things? Sin and death. Sin and death could not be conquered by any person. Sin and death could not be conquered by any Old Testament procedure without the coming of Messiah. He needed to come and do that. You needed to believe that. Well, what they wanted is they wanted him to conquer the effects of sin. Throw the Roman government off. Throw the oppressors off. Isn't that all the effects of sin? Sure, he wants that thrown off. But they didn't want their own sin thrown off. They didn't want their own wickedness taken care of. And they didn't understand that to eradicate, to deal with the penalty of sin, meant death. But when you deal with the penalty of sin and you deal with death, it was the gateway to life. And literally, this was the light that he's trying to get to shine in their minds and in their hearts. Do you know what the pathway of light is with God? The pathway to light is believing what God says. That's the pathway to light. So as the account unfolds, I want you to come down with me in verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Why does he delay his going to them? And by the way, is this going to upset at least 3 groups of people? And we're going to point that out in just a minute. It's going to upset them greatly. Because they're going to keep saying over and over again, Lord, if you had been here, you'd not died. So the Lord's delay is to bring them to belief and light. He said, I am the light of the world. I want you to have this light. I want you to have this belief. verse 7. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. Well, were the disciples excited about that? What was the plan of the Jews? What did they want to do with Jesus? Well, ever since that he had been in Galilee and he had that major, remember the emissary? We looked at this in the book of Mark. They had sent an emissary to him. I believe it was Mark 7. They sent an emissary and literally tried to trip him up. And he so put them in their place. He said, you know, should we pay tribute to Caesar? And he said, whose inscription is that? And he said, that's Caesar's. They said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but render unto God that which is God. And literally, he silenced them. Well, they went back to Jerusalem. They got together with the Sanhedrin. He said, you know, as Jesus, as soon as he gets into the jurisdiction of Judea, we're going to take him and we're going to put him to death. Word went out. People knew that. Jesus himself knew that. So in verse 7, he says, let's go into Judea again. Now, the disciples said to him, and this is very interesting. Maybe in your Bible you have a translated teacher or rabbi, or maybe it's translated master. But the word that is translated there, teacher, really is the Hebrew designation. They're saying, you who are teaching us, like the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the rabbis in the local synagogues, you who are teaching us, we want you to know that the Jews have sought to stone you. And are you going to go back there again? What I want you to see is there's going to be, in John's use of terminology, the first one that I want you to recognize, when they address the Lord Jesus Christ, they put him on the same level as those who are the spiritual teachers already there in Israel. That is revealing their heart problem. They're not seeing him as Messiah. They're not seeing him as the Savior. They're not seeing him in that capacity. So he's saying, listen, you want to go there again? In other words, we're going to instruct you. Now, as a teacher, are we finite? Is there things that we don't know? Of course there's things that we don't know. So if you come to a teacher, you know, he may know more than you, but there are things that you know that he doesn't, so you're going to remind him. And so sometimes you might say, hey, by the way, and you might even do that with me. Hey, pastor, have you thought about it? Wow, that's really cool. God, yeah, God, thanks for the reminder. Do you ever have to do that with Jesus? Not if you know who he is. Not if you believe who he is. Do you see what's going on? They're not believing who he is. And so he's going to delay his arrival in Bethany. He's going to let Lazarus die. And he's not only going to let him die. He's going to let him be in the tomb until literally there begins the decay of the flesh. So in verse 9, Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but because he sees the light of the world. In the beginning of verse 9, underline Jesus. And the end of verse 9, underline light of the world and draw a line between them. Jesus is the light of the world. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. What analogy is Jesus teaching? And let me give it to you really briefly. You got to remember back then, did they have electric lights? Did they have generators? So when did you work? You worked while the sun was out. And when the sun went down, you couldn't work anymore. In other words, your day was done. Do you know what? Oxen don't come with headlights. You know, they just don't come with headlights. So when the sun went down, that's it. You're done. You go back home and there's only so much time to work. And so Jesus is saying, do you know what? The light of the world is here, but it's only going to be here for a brief period of time. And if you're going to do what God wants you to do, you got to do it now. Because the darkness is coming. And when would the darkness come? From the sixth hour unto the ninth hour under the cross. The darkness would descend. Jesus is saying, you've got to believe in me. You've got to recognize there's a time frame here. These things, in verse 11, said he, after he had said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him. And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. In other words, what does somebody need that they're sick? They need rest. They need to stay home so he get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Isn't it amazing, again, that they're really not seeing the big picture? They're hearing his words, but they're not understanding what he's trying to accomplish. Here's the point. Jesus is on his way down to Jerusalem. He is going to surrender himself to the leadership there. He is going to go to the cross. He is going to be crucified. He's going to rise again from the dead. This is the absolute agenda of his heavenly Father. This is what he's been preaching about and working towards. This is his instruction. Literally, Mary comes and she breaks the alabaster box and she puts that on Jesus and the odor fills the whole house. And they said, hey, you know what? That shouldn't have been done. That should have been sold and given the money to the poor. And Jesus said, she's anointing me for my death. Whew. Right over their heads. What was this, a metaphor? Well, what was he talking about? He was talking about literally, this is for my embalming. And they didn't get it. They weren't listening. They weren't really paying attention to what Jesus was saying. And so he talks, we got to go there because Lazarus is asleep. Well, then Jesus had to say to them plainly in verse 14 because they weren't catching on. By the way, why was Jesus kind of speaking in circles? He was speaking in circles to show them that you're not really being attentive to what I'm saying. And it's going to get really loud here in a little bit. Verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, by the way, Didymus, Thomas is his Roman name, Didymus came, was the designation for him that said later on, he was like a twin to Jesus. Literally, that's the impact there. He said to his fellow disciples, Jesus is standing there, and I want you, isn't it, when you speak in a third person narrative against someone who's standing there, notice what he says, the disciples are standing, I'm sure Jesus is still standing there, he says, let us go that we may die with him. Let us just go. We're going to go into the area of Judea. The Pharisees and Sadducees are going to take Jesus. We might as well go there. We're all going to die together. What kind of a view of Christ would you have in order to make that statement? An unbelieving view. Clearly an unbelieving view. And Jesus is trying to get them to what? Believe. Now I want you to understand something. These are his disciples. These are the ones who've seen all the miracles, who've heard him teach and preach. These are the ones that are very close to him. And so, you know what? Has that worked? So Jesus has to do something absolutely radical. Did they know about the raising of Jairus' daughter? Yeah, but that might have just been a swoon, you know, that might have been a coma and then come back. What about the widow of Nain's son? Same thing. So Jesus sets up a scenario that you can't get it wrong. In verse 17, so Jesus came and he found that he had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Now, the Jews had 3 days to prepare a person for burial. And on the fourth, that person would be buried. Jesus waited until the fourth day after Lazarus was dead, and he would literally be in the grave stinking. Now, Jesus is going to roll back the stone. And when he does so, obviously there's going to come a smell out of that tomb. The tomb was probably a cave. And there was a huge stone that they rolled in kind of a cut in the ground that would roll in front of it. Just very similar to the one that the Lord himself would be buried in. And so he found that he had already been dead 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Why is that mentioned? Because now Jesus is extremely vulnerable, isn't he? He's only 2 miles away from the guards of the Sanhedrin who literally could come take him and arrest him. But there's the multitude that came with him out of Perea, and literally he made a quick trip up into Galilee and came back down. And so there's a multitude with him which is going to be protecting him. In verse 19, many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. By the way, when a Jewish funeral takes place, you're expected to participate. You know, if a Jewish funeral or a wedding takes place, if you're coming home from the grocery store, whatever you're doing, you put down your stuff, you get in the parade, you mourn and you weep and say, by the way, who died? I don't know. But you get involved because this is their culture and everybody weeps and wails and you comfort them and you go through the whole process and you're there, the ones who are closest, make sure, and when the wailing goes on, it's not just, I mean, literally, there's just this loud wailing that goes on, and it's an amazing event. So they've come to comfort their sister. But verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary was still sitting in the house. Word comes out that Jesus is nearby. Now I'm going to show you exactly what's going to happen in a little bit. But Jesus isn't going to go all the way into Bethany. You know where Jesus is going to stop? He's going to stop near the tomb, not right at it, but near the tomb where Lazarus is buried. So in verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Martha comes running out and she goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, if you're accustomed to underlining in your Bible, I want you to underline this phrase and then I'm going to have you underline it in two other places. In verse 21, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Look over into verse 32. Mary, later on, when she comes to Jesus, said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, the rest that were there and comforting the other disciples, down in verse 37, said, you could have kept this man from dying. The exact same phrase in all three places. In other words, Jesus, you're too late. We understand that you're a great faith worker and you can do some neat things. You can heal people of their diseases. But you can't raise them from the dead. In other words, Jesus can take care of your sickness, but what can't Jesus take care of? Your sin and your death. Your sin and your death. Jesus can take care of that which is oppressing you, but he can't take care of the real core need unless you see him as who? Unless you see him as Messiah. But she has a caveat. Look what she says in verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. In other words, you've got an inside track with God. I mean, those of us that have been with you, we've seen you do great miracles. You know, you turned the water into wine at Cana, the very first miracle. We saw you feed the 4,000. We saw you feed the 5,000. We saw you walk on the water. I mean, we saw you cast out the demon of the demoniac of Gadara. I mean, we have seen you do some amazing and wonderful things. So you know what? Whatever you ask of God, he'll give it you. Why do they have to say whatever you ask of God, he'll give it you? Because they don't see him as God. They don't see him as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the God of heaven. They're not seeing exactly who Jesus Christ is. And I wonder in our world today, how many people really don't see who God really is? Last night as I was presenting the gospel, it's always amazing to me to see how God the Holy Spirit leads in presenting the gospel. You know, I read and prepare and I have the slides all set up. I've shown you those slides. And as I'm going through, it's different in each crowd. All of a sudden, certain aspects will jump out as God the Holy Spirit leads you in the presentation of the gospel. Last night, I really talked about the fact that you and I need to, with our will, our mind, our will, and our emotions, we really need to turn from our sins, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I said, you need to believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. I said, part of you believe in your head the historicity of the person Jesus. Did he really live? Was he here 2,000 years ago? Was that person really a person that was on this earth? Yes. But with your will, do you say, I know that he was here for me, but with my will, which is your choosing self, I choose him as my Savior. You see, there's a difference from believing that he is a historical Savior to where you personally choose him to be your Savior. And I said, tonight in this room, you need to choose Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You want to know the amazing thing that happened at that point in time? There, the auditorium where I was speaking, in order to get out of the auditorium, you have to walk forward right in front of the platform, and then you have to walk out the main aisle to get back. You just can't exit out the back. When I got to the point as to where I said, you believe that there's a historical Jesus, but you've got to choose with your will to believe in him as your Savior, three men got up and walked out of the room. Right in the middle of the invitation. Rarely have I had that happen. Satan was angry. And his servants were angry. See, even the devils believe that Jesus is there. They know that he's the Savior. But with their will, they will not and have not ever chosen to turn to him again. They can't. But we can. And it was really interesting as God the Holy Spirit led me to point that out, that with your will tonight, you need to choose him for you. It's not just that I believe in, you know, this historical character. I don't know Abraham Lincoln either, but I know he was here. You know, I don't know George Washington either. Columbus, I don't know Huss of Monterola. I don't know Calvin. I don't know Luther. I don't know them personally. I know that they were here. But there's never come a time in my life when I said, because they're a historical character, I actually, with my will, believe that they are the ones that are going to take me to heaven. There's only one person I've placed that faith in, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's exactly what Jesus is trying to do in this scenario right here. That's exactly what he's trying to do in this particular scenario. Now, did they know that he was here? I mean, come on, they could reach out and touch him. They saw him. He was right there. You could see Jesus Christ. But what could they not see? That he was the Messiah, the Savior, here to deal with your sin and your death. Why was Lazarus in the grave? Because he was a sinner. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. He was in the grave because of his sin. Who's the only one that could fix that? They needed to learn that lesson. And what was the consequence of sin? For the wages of sin is death. Well, who is going to be able to take away your sin? And who is going to be able to fix your death? You see, it's about believing who he is, but then personally saying, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. You are literally my Savior. So Martha says in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, well, God will give it to you. You're going to see over in verse 33, and again later on, that Jesus is going to groan in his spirit. And I'll explain that in just a minute. Jesus is literally going to be moved emotionally. And literally is going to weep. And I'm going to suggest unto you that he's going to do it not because of the death of Lazarus, but because of the unbelief of everyone that's there. Yeah, if you ask God, he'll give it to you. And you're looking at God and you're not seeing him. Matter of fact, in John 14, what he's going to say, Thomas saying, the Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. And he says, have I been so long time with, excuse me, Philip, and you have not seen me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And again, this is a test of comprehension. Why would he say that? Your brother's going to rise again. Notice her response. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection of the last day. Well, why not today? Why wouldn't she say he can rise from the dead today? Did she not know of the son of the widow of Nain? Did she not know of Jairus' daughter? Yeah, but you see, those might have just been swoons, you know? Lazarus stinks. He's been so long in the grave. In other words, the decay from a dying body, from the effects of sin, is taking hold. And listen, that's not going to be reversed until God does that way down the road in the future. So Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. There's not going to be a future resurrection except I do it. And there's not going to be a present resurrection except I do it. Who do you think I am? When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's saying, I am the Messiah. I am the second person of the Trinity. I am Almighty God. And I've come here for a specific reason. And it's not just to throw off political Rome. By the way, would Jesus take care of that in the future? Oh, yeah. He'll take care of that. Daniel told us all about it. But the bottom line, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who, and there it is again, he who, underline that, he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whosoever, and here it is again, underline it, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And literally turns to her and says, Martha, do you believe this? And what is he saying? Do you believe that I am the God of the resurrection? She said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. The Lord is trying to get her to see him for whom he really is. Do you see Jesus for who he really is? One of the great concerns that we have in presenting the gospel is that there's easy believism. In other words, Jesus died for you on the cross. Yeah, I believe that. And, you know, and the Lord Jesus, please save me. And, you know, you're saved. The process of believing has content, and I've been preaching this my entire life. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to see who he really is. that he is Almighty God who came to this earth and literally took on flesh, was conceived by the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, lived a pure, perfect, sinless life as the man Christ Jesus, as God Christ, and died a substitutionary sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. And we who believe in him, yes, I know he is a historical person and I'll stand before him someday. But on January 5th, 1973, I didn't just believe in the historicity. I believed that he was God who came and died for me. And he is the only one who can take care of my sin, and he is the only one who can walk me through death's valley. He's the only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And until we get to the place in our lives where, yes, our head says that's who he is, but our will, our choosing self says, I choose you and put all of my faith that God has given me, I put it all in you, Lord Jesus. I put it all in you. You are my only hope, my only help, my only salvation. That's what it means to believe. It says in verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come. Now, if you remember back earlier on in verse 8, the disciples said, Rabbi. A teacher, just like the rest of Israel. It's very interesting, the word changes in the Greek. This comes from the Greek word didaskalos. And it simply means this. Now, I want you to come. Jesus is here. The teacher has come. This is the one who shows us what salvation is. This is the one who gives us the content, the teaching of what authentic salvation is. Now, he's just not a teacher. And he's not a teacher that, you know what, if he asks God to do something, boy, God will do that for him. No, he is the one, he is the light of the world, he is the one who's going to show us authentic salvation. And the complete word change in the Greek. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly in verse 29 and came to him. Now, remember, there's a bunch of mourners in the house that had come there from Jerusalem. Now, when Jesus had not yet come into the house, he was in a place where Martha met him. And there the Jews were with her in the house and comforting her. When they saw that, Mary rose up quickly and went out following her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. And so they're going to follow him. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and saying to him the exact same words that Martha said. So guess who else needs to be enlightened with the light of the world? Mary does. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What a faithless statement in the fact that Jesus has power over sin and over death. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came to her with weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. By the way, you see the word groaned there? It comes from a word that literally means to suppress anger. In Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not an high priest which was not tempted in all points like such as we, and yet without sin. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was really tempted to be angry right here. And yet he did not. Literally the word has the idea he fought it down. Would you not be angry if you had been teaching these people for 3 years? You had been doing miracles in front of them. You've been doing all these things. And finally, when it comes to the point where you're going to raise Lazarus from the dead and they don't get it, they don't get who you are. Would that not be a great temptation to be angry? It was a great temptation to be angry. And yet, at this very critical time, the Lord is literally going to fight that down. And it says that he was troubled. And literally, it was stirring the emotions within him as the human Jesus Christ. And so when they're walking on the way to the tomb, it says that Jesus wept. And going, you know, Mary and Martha are leading him over to where the tomb. Jesus is weeping. Well, why is Jesus weeping? I'm going to tell you, he's not weeping for Lazarus. He's going to rise from the dead. And you would be better off if you left Lazarus where he was in heaven. He's not weeping for Lazarus. He's weeping because of the unbelief in the hearts of the people. Are you ready? Do you make Jesus weep because of your unbelief? How much has been invested in you scripturally through preaching and through pastors and through teachers? How much dividends have you paid back by obedience and listening? a tough question, isn't it? Jesus wept. Now you're going to see there's even further cause for Jesus to be upset. The Jews that had come there from Jerusalem, they looked over at Jesus and they said, "See how he loved him." They're not getting it at all. By the way, you see the word love there? That's not agapao in the Greek, that's phileo. They're saying, you see how Jesus had a brotherly love for Lazarus? Are they understanding at all what's going on? Are they comprehending at all what's going on, what Jesus is trying to accomplish? And some of them said, and here's the rest of the crowd, very interestingly, verse 37, the third time. Remember, we saw it in verse 32, we saw it in verse 21, verse 37. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Here he is again. You know, we have hope in Jesus, but I'll tell you, the hope only goes so far. Jesus is a miracle worker. He's a great healer. Amen and amen. He's done a whole lot for us, folks. And we were hoping he was going to do a whole bunch more politically. But if you're thinking, "I'm going to put my faith and trust in him because he can take care of my entire load of sin and conquer death for me?" No. That's not who he is. And so Jesus wept because they didn't see him for who he was. Look at the beginning phrase in verse 38, "Then Jesus groaned again." He literally groaned again. "Why can you not see me?" Now, who's not seeing him? Well, Mary and Martha didn't. Martha's finally got her epiphany. Mary hasn't. The Jews round about, have the disciples really seen him for what he was yet? No. The Jews, where have they been? They've been down in Jerusalem. What have they been listening to week after week after week after week in the homilies? The preaching of the Bible. Have they got it? Did they comprehend it? Did they recognize the Messiah when literally he was standing amongst them? They didn't get it. And so Jesus, groaning himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he hath been dead 4 days." You know what's really behind that scenario? Literally, she's saying, you know, the last time I saw my brother's face before death, you know, he looked like himself, but by now he's beginning literally to decay, and I don't want to see that. Now do you see why Jesus was upset? You know, the human in me, the human preacher in me wants to grab her and say, "Don't you think I can fix that? Don't you think I can change that? And here in this room, are you going to die if the Lord tarries?" Yes. And are you going to be put in the grave? And will you, you know, if you're not cremated, will you begin to decay? Can Jesus fix that? That's what he's teaching us. When you get your resurrected body, it's not going to look like that. Jesus said unto her, "Did I not say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" What is he saying? She said before, "Listen, Jesus, if you'll ask God anything, he'll do it for you." And now he said, "If you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God." And what is he saying? You'll see the glory of me because I am God. That's what he's saying. So they take away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they," there it is again, underline that word, "believe that you sent me." They need to believe. Verse 43, "Now when Jesus had said these things, he cried with a loud voice," and literally means to shout. It's a synonym to the shout you're going to hear at the rapture. "He cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Now remember, Lazarus has been bound. Now if his legs were tied in the Egyptian mummy kind of thing, he literally had to float out. If they were literally tied individually, he could have kind of made his way out. But it said, "He who had died came out bound hand and foot with his grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" In other words, take that cloth away from his face, he's going to need to breathe. But Mary and Martha are standing there. They remembered what Lazarus looked like. And when they're unwrapping the wrappings from around the face, what is he going to look like now? He's going to look like Lazarus. Because you're in the presence of Almighty God. Jesus spoke this universe in its very elemental forms into existence. Ex nihilo, when he was given the blueprint from God the Father. He said, sun, moon, stars, everything that there is. And he created man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And everything from the subatomic particles to what Adam truly became was totally spoken into existence by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same one who has that power to do that said, Lazarus came forth. And when Lazarus came forth, the very particles that were decaying in his face, when it was unwrapped for Mary and Martha to see, had gone back to that which was vibrant and alive, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he would came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And it's very interesting. You notice something? John doesn't record a response, because I don't think they could speak. When all of a sudden you think Jesus, who is a great miracle worker sent from God, you now realize that he is God, you're speechless. Verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things, what did they do? What was the whole purpose of this entire thing? That you believe. That you believe. Very interestingly, there's going to be a plot that comes up next, and we'll pick up with that later on. The Jews that don't believe, immediately they're going to run to Jerusalem, and they're going to have a plot to kill Jesus. You know, I've always thought this shows the stupidity of the human mind. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and he's going to raise himself from the dead. You know what our plan is? We're going to kill him. And they're going to rise from the dead. Well, then let's kill him again. Hey! Well, then he rises up again. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we only got one plan. Let's kill him. Why don't you just believe on him, huh? Why don't you just fix it by believing? Where are you today? Please listen to me. Do you really believe? I know everyone in this room and within the hearing of my voice, you know that Jesus was a real person who really did miracles. But with your will, have you come to the place where you said, Jesus, I know you're Messiah. I choose you to be the one who is my Savior from my sin and from death. And every day of my life for the rest of my life, I'm going to believe in you that that's who you are and what you accomplished. Every day of my life till I breathe that which is in your presence. That's what salvation really is. Did all of the disciples get it on this day? Did even Mary and Martha and all those people, now I give them credit, they're going to be at the feet of Jesus in just a very short period of time when he goes into Jerusalem. But did all of them really believe? He raised the widow of Nain's son, he raised Jairus' daughter, and now he raises Lazarus. But could he raise himself? Did they believe to that extent? No. No, they didn't. But they would. You see, that's how patient Jesus is with you and me. You believe that Jesus can raise you from the dead? Only if you believe that he can raise himself from the dead. That's why the resurrection is so critical. That's why it's critical. You see, it's one thing for me to come up to a dead person and say, rise from the dead. I'm alive. See, I can do that. But it's an entire different thing for me to be dead and raise myself. There's only one who could do that. God. Who is your Savior? He's God. He's Lord. He is Messiah. Do you really believe? Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give you a salvation checkup. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, you know what? I called on the name of the Lord, and I do believe in the historical person Jesus, but to be quite honest with you, I don't know that I really have ever come to the place in my life where I believed with my will that Jesus is my Savior to conquer my sin, and I turned from my sin to Him. Jesus is my Lord, He's my Savior, and He has forgiven me. Maybe you need to do that right now. In the quietness of your own heart, I want you to call unto the Lord and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are truly an amazing miracle worker. But right now, with my will, I choose you to save me from my sin. I choose you to conquer death in my life. I choose you as my Lord and as my Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you just made that decision because you said, you know, I really just wanted to make sure, would you lift up your hand all over this room, wherever you are? Yeah, I did that. I wanted to make sure. It's okay. It's okay. Father in heaven, thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who will return for us, the one who has conquered sin and conquered death in our lives. We believe in you. Give us the appropriate response to be joyful servants, to joy and rejoice and have peace and comfort and strength in our lives. That you are alive because you raised yourself from the dead. And certainly, O Lord, if you could raise the widow of Nain's son, if you could raise the daughter of Jairus, if you could raise Lazarus, if you could raise yourself, you can raise me. And so we put our faith and trust in you. You are the resurrection and the life. Lord, we do believe in Jesus' name.